Undoubtedly, the world we live in today has many forms of conveniences. We have laptop computers, and we have remote controls, and drive-through restaurants, and instant Jell-O, and all of these wonderful things. And we also have microwave ovens, too. And, you know, some people think that it's a hardship when you have to use a small microwave, you know. But we understand that these conveniences in and of themselves have nothing wrong. There's no devil living inside a microwave or anything like that. But unfortunately, though, living in a world with such conveniences can easily cause us to develop unhealthy spiritual attitudes. And I would like to consider some examples that, if practiced, will lead us to what I'm calling microwave religion. And I'll explain that as we go along. One of the things that I considered in this regard would be salvation without sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. About the only thing that differentiates such Christians from people of the world, though, is their name is on a church roll somewhere, and they show up once in a while for a worship assembly when it's convenient. And the problem is they don't understand that you can't have salvation without sacrifice. Jesus says we must make it daily. Now, what do we mean then by these microwave religion ideas that have to do with sacrifice? Well, one of them has to do with the question of how to be saved. And I have read so many different little pamphlets and booklets on how to be saved. But in the course of all these are some of the things that I've run into. And they are examples of microwave religion. Pray the sinner's prayer. Pray the sinner's prayer. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And you will be saved by faith only. Nothing else. Or come down and pray through for salvation at the mourner's bench. Or you must have some kind of a better felt than told religious experience. And then you have to admit or fess up that you messed up. That's an exact quote, by the way. And of course they look at Romans 3:23 with regard to the fact that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you must believe in somebody who loved you. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then you need to confess, and I love this, give God a shout out for handling the business of your redemption. Now, what that's got to do with confessing, I don't know. And then, you sum it up, it's simple. Admit, believe, and confess. And you are sure that you are saved from sin and spiritual death. Well, now, all this looks appealing, doesn't it? It's pretty simple. You know, there's no real requirement of anything to do, I mean, per se. It's more just the idea of accept Jesus as your personal Savior and tell God that you know you're a sinner and that you believe you've been saved. And that settles it. But the problem with all of these quick and easy ways toward salvation is they are not biblically based. And this is the problem. They are not biblically based. Truth is something that is contrary to human wisdom. And we need to be concerned about the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. But they are higher than our ways, infinitely higher. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now notice, it's foolishness to the perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And listen to what God says. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God's wisdom is so far above the ways of man. And in God's wisdom, he tells us that the way of salvation, in contrast with what we just read a moment ago, is a way that is straight, narrow, and difficult. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. What did he say? Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Salvation is not a simple mental assent to the fact of God, or a mental assent to the fact of Jesus, or some process of accepting Jesus into your heart, which you don't ever read about in the scriptures, by the way. But rather, it is a narrow, difficult way. It's not anything like microwave religion. In fact, it requires complete submission and surrender. Complete submission and surrender. In Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And look down at verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Complete submission, complete surrender. You see that? That sure doesn't sound like quick and easy microwave religion to me, in any sense of the word. God's plan for salvation for mankind is actually quite simple. It is not that complicated, I should say. And we recognize that we all need to be saved because we have our iniquities have separated us from God, as Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says. And all of us have sinned, which we noted a moment ago in Romans 3, verse 23. And the wages of sin in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what does the Bible say that is not like this so-called microwave religion? Well, the Bible tells us that we must first hear the gospel preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are going to have some way of hearing this gospel preached to us. And by the way, it doesn't have to be verbally. It can be by reading. But whatever the way is, we have to hear it or perceive it. And after we have heard it, what do we do with it? Well, we must believe it. It's not enough just to hear it. We must believe it. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, I know your version probably has I am he there, but if you look carefully, the word he is added by the translators. What Jesus said was, except you believe that I am. In the Greek, ego am I. I am. What does he mean by that? He means that I didn't come to be. I always was. I am. And that's what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh who sent him. I am has sent me. Jesus claimed deity whenever he said this. And if you don't believe this, Jesus says, you will die in your sins. The good news is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. We're told in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What's faith? That's belief. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, he must accept that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Doesn't sound like microwave to me. Diligently seek him. Now, what's the necessary inference? If he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, what about those who do not diligently seek him? He doesn't reward them. He has a whole different agenda for them. And that, of course, is necessarily inferred by the context. But having believed what we have heard, we are called upon to repent. And by the way, repentance is not a suggestion. Repentance is a command to all men everywhere. Acts 17 and verse 30. Paul had been preaching on Mars Hill amongst all the pagan idols, and he was telling them about the God they didn't know, the unknown God. And he says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Everybody. You've got to change. And, of course, if we repent, change our mind, change our will, change our heart, that's what repent means. If we do that, we will be more than happy to confess what it is that we have come to believe. Jesus said, in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whoever confesses Jesus before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Implied in that word deny is fail to confess. That is tantamount to denial. So what it really comes down to, if you don't confess him before men, he won't confess you, period. Simple as that. And this fits in with the idea in Romans chapter 10 and down at verse 9 as well. In Romans 10 and verse 9, we are told here that we must believe, or confess what we believe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God has raised him from the dead. What do you believe in your heart? I believe that Jesus is our Lord, the Lord is Jesus, and God has raised him from the dead. If we don't do that, then we're going to miss out on salvation altogether. But is that it? Well, up to this point, a lot of denominational people would be pretty much on board. They might take issue with a couple of ideas, but they would be pretty much on board. But is that all the Bible has to say about salvation? Well, the fact is, there's a lot more to be said. And a lot of it has to do with this fifth point, and that is the subject of baptism. And here we are talking about immersion in water for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the gospel was first preached on Pentecost, the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what were they told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. How can we get anything else out of that? And the importance is clearly seen in 1 Peter 3:21, when Peter says there's also an antitype, speaking of the flood, which now saves us. What the antitype that saves us, what is it? Baptism. Baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, oh, you didn't read that parenthetical statement in there. I don't have to read it for it to be complete. But I'll be happy to read it because it's an explanation of the word baptizo in the Greek, which in and of itself is not a religious word. People practice baptizo whenever they wash their dishes. They practiced it whenever they immersed themselves in bathwater. And so he says, when I say baptism that saves us, I'm not talking about taking off the filth of the flesh like you do when you take your Saturday night bath. That's not what I'm talking about. But it has to do with the answer of a good conscience toward God. Notice the rest of this now. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, there's no reason for you to be baptized. But since he is, there's a reason. And you say, well, now all of that is interesting, but when it comes right down to it, it's easier said than done. Well, why would you say that? These are simple things that God has set before us as he asks us to do, and whenever these steps are truly followed, what is the result? Conversion. That's what takes place. And this is not just merely a checklist that some men have come up with. Now, this is an easy way that people have come to remember these steps. And sometimes it's taught to children as they're growing up in Bible classes. But it is what we find in the book. That's what it says. And with this in mind, we see that God's word is a measuring stick whereby we can find out whether we are or are not children of God. And that knowledge is not something that's purely subjective. As you can see from the scriptures, we can objectively tell whether we've done what has to be done in order to avail ourselves of the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ, which we just memorialized here a little bit ago. So you can see then what I said in the beginning of this part of the study, the need for sacrificial service, submission. That's the key right there, submission to the will of God. But we also find microwave religion being advocated by people who are teaching remission of sins without repentance. Remission of sins without repentance. Now, they will say, well, now, okay, that's fine. I know it's commanded, but you're taking that out of context. That only has to do with idolatry. Do all men everywhere practice idolatry? Was that what Paul was talking about? No. He said all men everywhere. He didn't say all idolaters everywhere. But people are desperate to try and explain this away. And when Jesus opened the understanding of his disciples in Luke chapter 24, 46 and 47, he said, it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins are inseparably connected by the words of Jesus, aren't they? Isn't that right? Absolutely. Can't have one without the other. Some have said that repentance is one of God's hardest commandments. And it may be that's true for some. It may be. Because it's hard for you to come face to face with the fact that you've been wrong. You've seen different characters on television and so forth who can't get the word wrong out of their mouth. Because they don't want to be wrong. And you know what? Face it, you don't want to be wrong either, do you? You don't want to be wrong. You want to think that everything you say and everything you do is right. And so, when you're faced with the need for repentance, sometimes it's toughy. It's a toughie. But repentance is far more than simply saying you're sorry. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Why is it so hard? Because it calls upon us to change our mind. And the result will be a change of behavior. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 8. What were the people told to do there? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just tell me you've changed your mind. Show me. Show me by the way you act. But microwave religion would like to bypass that. And that's why I said when I listed those things on the hand over there, pretty much people in the denominational world follow along with that. Some halt a little bit at repentance, requiring them to actually change. And that's a toughie for them. It really is. But another microwave religion calls for righteousness without obedience. A lot of people, and it kind of shocks me sometimes, when people who claim to be Christians commit sin, and then they just kind of pass it off by saying, well, I'm just human. I'm just human. What do you expect from me? Well, according to the scriptures, obedience of faith is leading to or unto righteousness. In Romans 1 and verse 5, that's exactly what Paul talked about there. That he received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among God's or among the nations for God's name. In Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Sounds to me like God calls for obedience, doesn't he? In fact, we find out that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, first of all, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. You can't know God and not obey his commandments and expect to be in his favor. You just can't do it. It's impossible. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we learn that the love of God means that we not only keep his commandments, but his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, God has just put so many commandments on me, I can't bear. Well, no, that's not true. That is absolutely not true. His commandments are not burdensome. Well, why does it seem that they are? There's the answer right there. Seem that they are. Because you haven't changed your mind. If you changed your mind, if you truly repented, you no longer would be thinking in the direction of these things in your former life that you used to do and enjoy. You don't want any part of that anymore. You want to do what God says. And when God says do this, 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 and this, it's not burdensome because you don't want any part of this anymore. And when it starts looking burdensome, that's time to stop and take inventory. Something's wrong at home. Why does God's command seem so burdensome to me? Something's wrong at home. And it needs to be straightened out post-haste. Then, of course, there's the microwave religionists who want holiness without self-discipline. Or morality without self-discipline. You know, we live in a world that follows the mantra, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Well, what about that? What about that? What about Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that tell us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What about that? What about that? Sounds to me like that whether it feels good or not is not the way we decide. That's not the way we decide. We have to be sure that we are rejecting the things that would be contrary to God, denying these things. Why? Because we want to live in a manner that will be pleasing to God in this body. And, you know, Paul, let me tell you what, Paul himself, and this is an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul himself said that he had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection, lest when he had preached to others that he himself might become disqualified. I would say that pretty well covers you and me too, doesn't it? Absolutely. Growth comes with commitment. There's no question about it. We have to be committed in order to grow spiritually. And whenever you talk about lack of self-discipline, it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Growth without diligence, unfortunately, causes too many people to remain spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. I'll give you a little something here. If you search the internet and you go to Google Images, put in spiritual babies and you'll see that there. That's right. The amazing things you can find on there. But anyway, spiritual babies. Peter says I'm going to give it to you anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's the goal? Grow, not be babies. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Why? Because you have not exercised yourself to discern good and evil. And so you are but a babe. A baby. And that a baby is not acceptable whenever you've been a Christian for many, many years. It's not acceptable. You're supposed to grow. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, he said that we are to add together and to do it with diligence things to our faith that combined together will make us what God wants us to be. To do it with diligence, the word diligence there comes from the Greek word spoudeo, from which we get the word speed. That means you've got to do it speedily. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And you know what he says in this context? If we fail to do this, he says we are short-sighted even unto blindness. And have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. That's verse 9. That context. Knowledge without study is something that just doesn't happen. The amount of Bible knowledge that is possessed by those who claim to be Christians is, to put it quite bluntly, pitiful. As I've said before, so say I now again. Some people have just enough Bible knowledge to make them miserable, because they know enough to know they're doing wrong, but they don't know enough to do right. And that shouldn't be. God lamented in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And that's what's happening amongst God's people today in many, many places. We have got to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to understand the importance of following God's word to the very best of our ability and increasing in the knowledge of God's word as we go from day to day. We, of course, are faced with this situation of people who will not give themselves to study of God's word because they don't value it as they should. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now listen to verse 2. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." There's the answer right there. There is the answer. The only source of saving faith and spiritual growth is found within the pages of God's word. Remember Romans 10 and verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But finally, we have those microwave religionists in the world today, and even some among our own brethren, who want the truth, but they don't want controversy. Oh, we love the truth, but we sure don't want any controversy here. Well, by its very nature, truth is controversial. But in our politically correct world, there are few, even amongst God's people, who are willing to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude says to do in Jude 3. Jesus declared that he was the truth in John 14 and verse 6. And Jesus also declared that he would be the cause of controversy, even in your own home. Now, what do you think Jesus thinks about controversy? Jesus believes that truth is controversial. That's what it says. Now, does the truth make you squeamish? That's pretty harsh. I don't know if I like that or not. Controversial? Well, I want you to look at Proverbs 23:23 with me. "The wise man wrote by inspiration, buy the truth and do not sell it." Why did he say that? He put a value on the truth that shows that we cannot accept any amount of money for it. It is too valuable. Buy the truth and sell it not. Again in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, listen to Paul. "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." No reason to be squeamish. No reason to be squeamish. Don't allow yourself to be in any way terrified by your adversaries. Now, what about your religion? What about your religion? Now, you say, well, what do you mean by religion? Well, religion here is talking about, like James uses it in James 1, 26 and 27, that which is piety or religious worship, especially externally, which consists of ceremonies and religious discipline, or that which you do to serve and honor God. Now, what about your religion? Is it true to God's book, the Bible? Is it the religion taught by Jesus and the apostles? Does it emulate what Christians practiced in the first century under the guidance of inspired apostles and prophets? Is it sacrificial, obedient, and self-disciplined? That's what we talked about this morning, isn't it? Or is it a religion of convenience, a microwave religion? Is it just quick and easy? There are no shortcuts to being a Christian and growing spiritually and getting to heaven. No shortcuts. You can't just say, well, I'll give it a try and expect somehow to become righteous. You have to commit it all. You have to give it all. You have to surrender it all and truly put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, as we read in Matthew 6 and verse 33. If you're not yet a child of God, we want to encourage you to think seriously about the things we have discussed in the lesson this morning. And if you are ready now to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, we're ready to assist you in that right now. And if you're a child of God, but you haven't lived faithful to God, you haven't denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, but allowed that to come into your life, please repent. Don't throw your soul away. Repent. Ask God's forgiveness. Get yourself back on track. Because you may be ready or may be called upon to enter into eternity at any moment. And you better be ready.